2 Samuel, please, chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip over to verse 12 and read verse 12 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 12 through 14. Pray for me. Are you there? Okay, let's read this together from 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 12 through 14. In honor of the word, we stand, we read together. And then when you finish, we just give God a praise for the word. Let's honor the word appropriately. Amen. All right, let's read together. Ready, go. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 of men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." Verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. All right, let's read that together. Ready? Read. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down the Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish his father. So they performed all that the king commanded, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Again, I want to deal with verse 1 that says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, 'It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites.'" So they only use for a subject, and hopefully I can help many of us. And if you allow, I'm going to help myself a little bit today. Here's my subject. This famine might not be your fault. This famine might not be your fault. Tell your neighbor, this famine. I'm not talking about all your famines. I'm talking about this famine might not be your fault. Father, thank you today for the word. I pray that God, you speak to us from heaven. Allow us to hear your voice clearly. Deal with every situation, every circumstance. Father, you know we're all different, all have different things going on. And we allow you, we want you to speak to us. Give us clear answers today that we may move on the things you tell us to do, and that, God, we may see deliverance, help, and hope and healing for our land. We thank you for the word. We receive it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This famine might not be your fault. There are many testimonies in here today of so many great things that are happening in the lives of God's people. In fact, over the last couple of weeks, I've heard several great testimonies of things that are happening that really make you want to praise God for the people. I've heard at least 2 individual reports of people on their jobs who've received raises in the amount of about $15,000 apiece. Come on, clap like that's your 15. At least a couple people. received a testimony last night or this morning about one couple who just received $15,000 cash from someone just for no reason. Looks like God's moving in 15s. Isn't it? And anybody here will take extra $15,000, whether it's a raise or a grant or a gift, whatever it is, I'll take 15. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Some of y'all are like, well, I don't know. Just rejoice with them that rejoice. Magnify the Lord with them. Let us exalt his name together. It's great. These are cash infusions, cash increases, and they're the opposite of what famine looks like. In fact, I had one person testify to me a couple weeks ago that just in this last month, the month of March, had seen $24,000 in revenue come into his business. An extraordinary month. Talking about people right up here in this church, sitting right up in here today. Oh, you ought to praise God like that's your 24. And I'm sure there are other testimonies of people that are receiving increase and prosperity because the word works. I was telling one individual who was talking about their testimony yesterday, I was saying to this individual, I said, you know, thank God. They were saying, like, praise God, I'm going to see that increase in my check next week and so forth and look forward to the, you know, giving the first fruits. And I was like, praise God. But the reality of it is I want to see the results in the lives of God's people. That's what we preach for, is to see the results in the lives of God's people. And God wants to bring the great results in our lives. And so I'm sure there are other testimonies in here that I've not yet heard. I look forward, maybe we'll take a Wednesday night and just share those testimonies. And if those people, you know, aren't too bashful, for they're not trying to, you know, keep the secret, they might share out loud what God is doing in their lives. In fact, I know there are not just financial testimonies, but there are other great things that are happening in people's lives. Some of them we are not at liberty to share just yet until they make things public, but we know God is doing great things. Amen. And we rejoice, as the Bible says, with them that rejoice. Yet, simultaneously, it feels like some of us, a famine has hit our house. Now, I know I ain't gonna get too many hollers, because some people don't want to admit it. But if you're transparent like Pastor Kim and I are, it feels like. Oh, come on now. I'm rejoicing with those who are receiving. I praise God for their increase. I praise God for their financial infusions. I praise God for their supernatural months. But I say, Lord, but it feels like. Are there any witnesses on this side? No witnesses on that side over there. I hear them over here. I hear them over here. But on this side, nothing. It just feels like there's a famine. The same time we're hearing about increases, the same time we're hearing about cash infusions, I'm hearing about job losses. I'm hearing about evictions. I'm hearing about unrenewed leases. Many of us who have been living in houses for a long time are finding out from homeowners that they would just want to sell all of a sudden. And y'all not. And it feels like famine because you thought surely by now you'd own it outright. You've been confessing houses you didn't build. Then there are deaths in the families, and all kinds of challenging circumstances that are happening in the lives of God's people. While many are celebrating a feast, others are contemplating a famine in their lives. It's interesting that you can have the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. Some could be riding on a high and some could be trying to survive a low at the same time. But to think about it, the reason why we rejoice with those who rejoice, and the Bible says weep with those that weep, is because though you may be on your high today, you might hit a low next week or next month or next year, and you're going to need somebody to weep with you when you're weeping. That's why you rejoice when those who are rejoicing rejoice. You rejoice with them today so that you might have them weeping with you tomorrow. Does the Bible say that? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So while we rejoice about the feasts, we may have to weep about the famines. Now think about this. When famine hits your life, let me make sure. Does anybody here feel like that? Just kind of put your hand up like this. You ain't got to raise it. Everybody see. I just want to make sure. Everybody else good. All right. Okay. Everybody's good. All right. So I want to talk to the folk who got their hands up. Okay. All right. So when those times happen, if you're like me, you begin to search yourself. What have I done? Is there sin in my life? Come on, help me somebody. Have I missed God? Have I disobeyed God? Did I miss some special instruction, Lord? What is it, Lord? Why am I here right now? When I sent my message last week to media department, and my message title last week was Maybe That's Why You're There, they kind of thought I was going to go a different direction with that, trying to explain why people are in a mess. And that was my message last week, but this might be my message this week. That there's a reason why you're there. There's a reason. And maybe it's sin. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe there's some strife. Maybe there's some things that you have not dealt with. But then again, maybe this famine is not your fault. You ask God, why am I here? In fact, you're like Job, or you're like Hezekiah, or you're like Jehoshaphat. You begin to rehearse your resume to God. Help me out of here if I'm talking to you. God, I'm a tither. Wait a minute, God, I'm a giver. Wait, God, wait. I serve in ministry. God, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Far as I know, I'm doing what you're asking me to do. I help people. Am I talking to somebody in this place today? I can't put my finger on it, because as far as I know, I'm checking down my list. I'm tithing, I'm sowing, I'm partnering, I'm giving, I'm ministering, I serve, I come to church, I'm on time, I'm doing this, I ain't treating nobody wrong. I'm calculating, but all my calculations, I don't come out with my extra. I'm not living in the overflow right now. And it feels like a famine. And I cannot speak with certainty about you, but this famine might not be your fault. I'm not speaking of everybody. I don't know your situation, but I just came to contend that it's possible that this famine might not be your fault. Famines are here in the earth because of Adam's original sin. So they have a right to be here. In fact, you find in Genesis 12:10 that Abraham, who was God's friend, went through a famine. The Bible says in Genesis 12:10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe. So we know that there are some famines that are kind of normal, but then there can be some severe famines. I don't know about you, but some of you might feel like you're in a severe famine. I'm not just down, but I'm behind. And I'm not just behind, but I feel like I'm under. I feel like I'm about to drown. I'm severe famine. Well, God must not like me. Abraham was God's friend. Abraham was called by God. Abraham was chosen by God to receive the blessing. God had given Abraham and pronounced over Abraham's life the blessing, and yet blessed Abraham went through a famine. But because he went through the famine, God brought him out richer on the other side of the famine. Tell your neighbor, there is another side. That's why you just gotta keep on going. I'm gonna make it through. I'm gonna make it through. I'm gonna make it through. If you keep walking, if you keep going, if you don't quit, if you don't throw in the towel, there is the other side. Hallelujah. And Abraham, here he is, God's friend. And he went through a famine. Isaac, Abraham's son, God allowed, chose to call, to continue this covenant through. God didn't use Ishmael. God used Isaac to continue the covenant. And yet Genesis 26 verse 1 talks about Isaac going through a famine. There was a famine in the land, Genesis 26 1, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now it's interesting that here it is, God's two men, we call them the progenitors of faith. These two men, Abraham and Isaac. When you ever hear a description of God, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet Abraham and Isaac both had to live through a famine. But just like Abraham, his father, Isaac came out of that famine richer. He sowed in that land and got richer and richer by the day. Hallelujah. Then we look at when God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. Jacob, not Esau. God chose to carry the covenant through Jacob. So these are all covenant men walking with God, and yet Jacob, even in his day, had to endure a famine. Oh, God. Genesis 41 verse 54, we see where the Bible says in Genesis 41 verse 54, said, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph. Now Joseph was Jacob's son who God had sent ahead of them into Egypt. And here is now Joseph in Egypt, and God has given Joseph a master plan to preserve life during a famine. And the Bible says, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands. In other words, this is a global famine. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. You know the story that God had given Joseph this dream about greatness. And Joseph made the cardinal mistake of telling his brothers about his dream. His brothers who already hated him. They hated him all the more. And then they sold him. They were going to kill him, but changed their mind and sold him into slavery. Through slavery, ended up in Egypt. And now he's in Egypt. And years later, now in Egypt, a famine hits the world. But God has promoted Joseph to a place of leadership. And now his brothers and his father, Jacob, come to Egypt to be fed, to be sustained by their son and their brother, Joseph, in Egypt. So the fact that they were in covenant did not exclude them from a famine. Oh, you better hear this today. The fact that you're in covenant, the fact that you're walking with God, does not exclude you from famine. Famine can hit the whole world like it did in Joseph's day, in Jacob's day, but God will take care of you. Psalm 33 verse 18 and 19. Psalm 33 verse 18 and 19. I want you to see what it says here. Come on, media. Psalm 33 verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Come on. And to keep them alive in famine. So notice that his eyes are upon you, and his goal is to keep you alive in famine. So just because, watch this, just because your walk with God does not exclude you from the famine, but God can take care of you even in the midst of the famine. Are y'all hearing me? Psalm number 37, verses 18 and 19 talks about the same idea. Look at this, Psalm 37, verse 18 and 19. Look at what it says. It says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance, come on, shall be forever. And look at what it says in verse 19. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, come on. They shall be satisfied. So notice that you are not excluded from famine. But God says, even in famine, I know how to take care of you. I know know how to take care of you. Whether it's a personal famine or a global famine, I know how to take care of you. Are y'all hearing this here? So I don't know why today you're in a personal famine. I can't determine that for you, but God can. I said, but God can. And like David, you must seek God for yourself. That's what David did in our text. He sought God for himself. Now, what's interesting, here we are in 2 Samuel 21, and talks about this famine that came up in the days of David 3 years, year after year. But I want to go back because David's already king, and he's been king for a while. In fact, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 4, I want you to put your eyes on that. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4. Because let's go back to David's history here. It says in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So notice in 2 Samuel 2 verse 4, David is anointed king over Judah. Over Judah. Now that's a portion. Don't think Israel, Judah in the days after Solomon when the kingdom is split. This is simply, he's there and there's a certain tribe who's taken David to himself because David comes from the tribe of Judah. So his people made him king over Judah at that time. You got it? There was war between the house of David and the house of Saul. So they made David their king in Judah. Y'all got it? Now look at the next chapter, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 3. It says, therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king, King David at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So now David is not only king over Judah, over one tribe, he's king over the whole nation of Israel. Y'all got it? Now, so here's David, he's king. Everybody say David is king. And if you begin reading in the chapters that follow, he begins to experience victory after victory. I mean, David's king because he's already been anointed way back in 1 Samuel 17, or 16 rather, and he's anointed to be king. And then, you know, he goes and he slays Goliath before he becomes king, and he serves in Saul's palace before he is king. But now we see where he is king, and he's going out and he's still getting victories. He's still whipping the devil's butt left and right because he's a mighty man of God. Are y'all with me? In the next chapter, we see that David subdued the house of Saul. In chapter 5, rather, we see that David defeated the Philistines. These were his arch nemesis, the Philistines. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, we see where David brought the Ark of the Covenant back home. Hallelujah. From the Philistines to Jerusalem. That's what we read about, how David danced before the Lord with all his might. Danced his linen ephod off. David was a mighty man, and we saw where his wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, began to talk about him. How can you do this undignified kind of praise? But David was experiencing victory. David was a worshiper. David was a praiser, and he knew what it was to have God's presence with him. In fact, in chapter 7, we read in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel where Nathan, the prophet, began. He came and he proclaimed covenant promises to David. I want you to turn there, 2 Samuel 7. I want you to see this. Because it's important to you that I establish today that David was a man of God. That David was not some heathen out there. David was not some wretched, some rebel out there. David was a man of God. Because some of you are giving God just like me, giving God our little list of qualifications, reasons why we should never go through a famine. Reasons we should never have hard times in our lives. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I want to start at verse 8. We're going to read through verse 16. Y'all got it? Everybody wake up, shake yourself now. Come on. Too many of y'all going to sleep and you in a famine. I know it. I'm trying to help you. 2 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 through verse 16. Ready? It says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from," y'all changed it too early, "from following the sheep to be ruler." They got excited. They woke up. "From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Come on, verse 9. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." Come on. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Y'all got that? This is pointing all the way to Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. This is pointing generations later to Jesus, and he says, "I will make you a house." Jesus was born of the house of David. Joseph, his earthly father, was of the house of David. Mary, his mother, was of the house of David. So when it says that I will make you a house, God is already speaking to him about Jesus Christ coming generations in the future. Y'all got this here. Verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Come on. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever." Come on. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Verse 15. "But my mercy, as I took it from Saul, whom I have removed from before you." Verse 16. "And your house, your throne." So I want you to see this sure covenant. In fact, if you were to take time maybe this afternoon to read from Psalm number 89, when God talks about this covenant that he established with David, and God says, "I set the moon in the skies, my faithful witness, that I will never break my covenant that I made with David." Every time you see the moon, people got all excited last week about going chasing a moon. People were chasing a moon covering the sun as if this never happens. As if that never happens. It happens pretty regularly, guys. It's not a sign and a wonder when the world already knows about it. I'm going to just help y'all, because so y'all don't go out there chasing this stuff like other folk do. If the world tells you about it, it's not from God. There's nothing supernatural about it if they can tell you on the almanac when it's going to happen. Y'all got it. Okay. So, but God said, "The moon is my faithful witness in the sky that I will never break my covenant with David." So notice that God has established a covenant with David. David is God's man. What the book of Acts called David, a man after God's own heart. God loves David. David loves God. David is a worshiper. David is a praiser. He's the psalmist of Israel. And yet, David goes through some mess. Chapter 10, David defeated the Syrian army. But then came chapter 11. Then came chapter 11. Everybody say David. Oh, David. David was standing out there in the springtime when the kings is normally go out to battle. And David decided, "This time I'm not going to go out there on the battle. I'm going to play hooky. I'm going to stay home." And while he was home, he went up there on the balcony. He looked out across the city and noticed something in the corner of his eye. And some pretty young thing caught his eye. Y'all know her as Bathsheba. And she was a beautiful woman, must have been fine. Because David lost all his scruples. Because he saw this woman and he first asked somebody, "Who is that?" The Bible says he looked a second time. That was his first mistake. He looked a second time. Men, don't look a second time. If you notice she's fine, just record that, let it go. Just, all right, she's fine. But don't look a second time, because you look a second time, now lust begins to, I'm going to help somebody here. It's going to well up in your heart. And then he made another mistake, was he asked, what's her name? Now he's going deeper. Now he's about to get caught up in the rapture of love. He's, what's her name? And they found out what her name is, and he said, bring her to me. Now he's deep. See, you don't just fall into sin. It's a process. Somebody help me back in the back. It's a process of sin. That's why the Bible says, take captive every. He should have stopped at the thought level, but he didn't stop his thoughts. And before you knew it, he's now caught up in sin because he didn't take his thought captive. And now he's they went half on a baby. He wasn't trying to go half on a baby. He got caught up in the rapture of love, and they should have counted up the cost, but instead they got lost in the second and the minute and the hour as they laid all night long, and she turned up pregnant. David, I got some news, buddy. I'm pregnant. He said, uh-oh, because you another man's wife. So, you know, if you don't know the story, he tried to get her wife, Uriah, to come and lay with her, because they didn't have Maury Povich back in the day to do tests to tell you whose baby it was. So he tried to get him to come lay with her, so when she had a baby, he would think it was her baby. It was his baby. And he was a righteous man. Uriah was a righteous man because he knew he was at war. He wasn't supposed to be home with his wife because he's at war. And so he wouldn't do it. And finally, after multiple tries, David arranged for him to be killed on the battlefield so nobody would find out that he wasn't the baby daddy. And so David goes on. Y'all with me here? David keeps on going as if there's no wrong done. And then God has to send a prophet named Nathan. Tells him a story about a man taking another man's sheep. And David says, we should kill that man. And Nathan says, you are the man, David. You're the man in this story. You took someone else's sheep. And God sent Nathan the prophet to bring correction. But watch, David repented of his sins. I said he repented immediately. That's, to me, that's what made David a man after God's own heart, is that when he found out, when it was revealed that he was in sin, he repented immediately. In fact, if you read Psalm number 51, that's what Psalm number 51 is all about. It's about, Lord, creating me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. So when you find out you're in sin, repent, do something about it. Because you cannot afford to have sin in your life. The Bible says he who covers his sins will not prosper. Hallelujah. So watch this. David repented of his sins, Deacon Tyrone. But his actions had already set off a chain of events. Because he had violated spiritual laws. And although God forgave him, his actions in the earth set off a chain of events. Are y'all with me? His first son from Bathsheba, the one that they conceived in their adultery, that baby died. Then we learn that David's son, Absalom, tried to take David's throne. He had rebellion in his own house. We learn that David's son, Amnon, raped David's daughter, Tamar. That's his own sister. That same lust spirit that was in David took over his son, Amnon, and that lustful spirit made Amnon rape his own sister. As a result, Absalom killed Amnon, his brother and David's son. David's family was dysfunctional, and his kingdom was a mess, because his actions touched off a chain reaction. So I want you to understand there are some plausible causes of famine.
Yes, sir.
Sin can cause famine. Immorality can cause famine in your life. Y'all help me here. These may not be yours. I'm just giving you issues and reasons why there may be issues. I want to explain maybe that's why you're there, because I can't speak for everybody, but this is your maybe. If there's unforgiveness in your life, there and unforgiveness will cause a famine in your life. Oh, yeah, because if you can't forgive others, God cannot forgive you. So you may have repented of that sin, but God can't forgive you until you forgive others. So unforgiveness can be a cause for sin, for famine. Stinginess can be a cause for famine. The Bible says, he that waters another will himself be watered. He that refreshes another will himself be refreshed. So if you're stingy and don't help people, you see, because a famine is not a famine is no reaping. And if you've not sown, there can be no reaping. So if you're not a sower, not a giver, not a blesser, you cannot have a harvest. You cannot have anything but famine. Are y'all getting this here? Dishonor or lack of honor can cause famine in your life. I've told you this, famine, honor is the master key to prosperity. If you don't honor your wives, husbands, children, if you don't honor your parents, if you don't honor your spiritual leaders, if you don't honor those who are in authority, it can cause sure famine in your lives. Truth be told, I could pinpoint some of those things for you if you ask me and welcome the truth. I said that. I'm going to say it again. I could pinpoint some of those things for some of you if you would only ask me and allow me to tell you the truth. Most times people ask me things but don't really want the truth. Y'all, you can't handle the truth, because truth be told, the reason why you're suffering, many of you, might be because you're in sin, or because you are dishonorable, because you are disobedient, because you're stingy. Here's the thing, you got to get this. If it is your fault, repent. Tell you that, but if it's your fault, repent. You ain't got to labor in it. If it's your fault, repent. If the prophet Nathan comes to you and tells you it's you, repent. If you realize from God's word that it's your fault, repent. If you realize, oh yeah, I am in sin. Yes, God, you're right. I have been disobedient. Yes, God, you're right. I have been dishonorable. God, yes, you're right. I have been stingy. If you realize it's your fault, go ahead and repent. Because the quicker you repent, the quicker we can lift this famine. But in our text, David is in a crisis that he can't figure out. He can't put his finger on the reason for his issue. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 21, it says this famine was in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. I like how the Holy Spirit words that. 3 years, year after year. In other words, it was continual. The Bible talks about us having a continual feast. But here we see a continual famine. In other words, there's never a let up. There wasn't relief. There wasn't, okay, well, this was a good month. Year after year. When there's a famine that's year after year, you can sometimes be a little challenged about that. And we can sometimes talk our faith talk, you know, that it's going to be better next year. In fact, we go seeking after people to prophesy. Y'all don't want to hear this part. I know y'all neo-Pentecostal charismatic word of faith people, y'all don't want to hear this. But sometimes we can go chasing somebody to prophesy to us. And they put on the spacey music. And say, I see a turnaround coming in your life. But do you remember in the book of Jeremiah, when God told Jeremiah, he said, all those prophets are lying when they say it's going to turn around next year? God says, it's not going to turn around next year. He said, you're going to be here 70 years. Oh, y'all don't like, you don't want to hear that. Y'all don't want to hear that. Y'all don't want to hear that. I just want to get on YouTube. Let somebody prophesy to me. Let me get on Instagram. Let somebody prophesy. It's going to be great. No. God said, Jeremiah, tell them they're lying. I didn't say it's going to turn around next year. We can get big hype and get big offers by prophesying to folk. It's going to be better next year. Y'all don't like that. Every New Year's Eve, this going to be your year. I'm going to come on this side. Every New Year's Eve, this going to be your year. But what if this year going to be just like last year? Because not everyone who says God said hears from God. God says, as a matter of fact, they are downright lying to you. Because I didn't say that. He said, I said you're going to be here 70 years. And when 70 years be accomplished, then I will visit you. Y'all, I look at y'all faces. I take my glasses off so I can't see your faces, because y'all start staring at me right then, right about there when, Pastor, you mess with my prophecy. You mess with my prophecy. I mess with your prophecy. Because everybody ain't prophesying. Some of them prophesying to you. And then Pastor got to help patch you together and hold you together, because something must be wrong. No, you got the wrong prophecy. That wasn't God. Here he is. 3 years. What do you do when it's 3 years and nothing changes? When it's 3 months and nothing changes? When it's a full year and nothing changes. But what do you do when it's 3 years and nothing changes? Jesus gave a parable once about a man who had a vineyard. There was a tree in his vineyard that wasn't producing. And the master of the vineyard came and said, hey, cut the thing down, dig it up, because it ain't producing. And the vineyard dresser had to say, hey, wait, please, can we give it one more year? Let me dig around it and put some dung on it. Y'all don't like that. Let me dig around and put some doo-doo on it. They didn't have no nitrate and 666 in St. John's. They had doo-doo. That's what he said. Let me dig around and put some doo-doo on it. And maybe see then if it will produce. And then if it doesn't produce after the fourth year, then let's cut it down. In other words, 3 years of no production. Let me try one more year. Because that man said after 3 years, it should be producing something. What do you do when 3 years come and go and you see no progress, no production? It feels like you're in a famine. I can't get no help in here. God has them in this place, a famine. And David, I'm sure if he's like me, he's checking himself. Okay, I already repented for this, I repented for that. Okay, I made that right. Okay, I see changes here. Why is there this famine? So then finally he does the right thing and he asks God. 2 Samuel 21 verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David did what? Inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. He said, David, you want to know why you're in a famine? It is because of Saul. We can stop right there. Because David and Saul were enemies. Saul was trying to kill David.
David spared Saul's life over and over and over again. David could have killed Saul, ran up on him, and refused to kill him. He said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Yet, I saved his life, but my issue I'm going through right now. Wait a minute. I'm in trouble because of him? Tell your neighbor, this famine might not be your fault. And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house. Because, here's exactly why, he killed the Gibeonites. Because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, if you look in the book of Joshua, I don't have time to go there right now. But in Joshua chapter 9, the Bible talks about how the children of Israel, as they are conquering the land, that the Gibeonites actually tricked Joshua and the children of Israel into making a covenant with them. They were trying to spare their own lives. They knew that the children of Israel were kicking butt and taking names. And they made this covenant. They tricked them into making peace with them so that they would not kill them. Well, Joshua said, okay, you tricked us, but you got us. And because we made this covenant, we have to honor our covenant. Because Joshua understood that when men make covenant on earth, it becomes spiritual law in heaven. Y'all better catch that. Y'all don't want to hear that. When men make spiritual law on earth, it becomes spiritual law in heaven. That's why when you stand before God at this altar and say, I do, it's signed in heaven. What God has joined together, God, no, I just said, baby, will you marry me? She said, yeah, I'll marry you. Well, we joined together. Yeah, but it says, but what God, because the moment you come into covenant, especially once you seal the deal on your wedding night, that's the reason why you save your body, young ladies. I better come down one more step. That's why you save your bodies, young ladies and young men, for the one you're going to marry. Because the one that you have intercourse with first, you have made covenant with them. In fact, for ladies, if you notice, it's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. Yo, first, there's going to be blood. Because covenants are sealed with blood. That's why God covered you, young lady. Because the person you enter into that process with, you are now forming a covenant with them. And that's why some of you can't figure out why you can't get your mind right. Because you are in covenant with Jimbo from 17 years ago. And you never cut that thing off. Because you are in a spiritual connection with them. You form what we call a soul tie. Young folk, listen to me. Save yourself. Don't go into covenant with everybody. If you sit next to one of these young folk, one of them single folk, tell them, save yourself, baby. Save yourself. Save yourself, son. Save yourself. Don't go into covenant with everybody. Save yourself for him. Save yourself for her. Save yourself for the one God has for you. So when you enter into your marriage, it ain't 12 of y'all. It's just two of y'all. It ain't 45 of y'all. It's just two of you that are in covenant with Almighty God. When you make covenant on earth, it is now spiritual law. And although Joshua did not intentionally make this covenant with the Gibeonites, he knew he had to honor that covenant lest he break spiritual laws. But Saul was stupid. Saul was stupid. Saul got so zealous about his reign as the children of Israel's king and children of Judah's king that he violated this covenant and broke spiritual laws. And although Saul is dead, the spiritual laws, y'all watch me. the spiritual laws have been violated and there must be repercussions on the earth.
I'm going to help somebody. Y'all give me 5 more minutes because y'all, I'm losing you.
When people violate spiritual laws, they have an effect beyond them.
Old Testament will read that when the father sinned, the children's teeth will be set on edge.
That when you get into sin, when you violate spiritual laws, it has an effect that goes beyond you and beyond the now. That's why you got to make sure you don't violate spiritual laws. In fact, King Saul died in a battle. We see that in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 6, where King Saul himself died. He and his sons died. All of his sons died. But yet, because of what Saul had done in his life, he's long dead. We're all the way in 2 Samuel 21. He died in 1 Samuel 31. He's long dead. But what he had done violated spiritual laws that outlived him.
I'm going to help somebody if y'all just let me finish this here.
So when you look in 2 Samuel chapter 21, let me close this out. Y'all getting distracted here. He said, God said to David, David, this ain't you. This one ain't on you. He said, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Joshua had made a covenant that could not be broken. And because Saul violated that covenant, he violated spiritual law, and he brought on a repercussion, because although it was broken on earth, heaven saw it and heaven had to shut up. Now notice that the repercussion didn't happen in Saul's time.
I don't know if y'all are getting this yet.
Saul did the dirty, but he didn't get the consequence.
Okay, here's another one. Let me thank you, Holy Spirit. I forgot about that one.
When Solomon sinned, God had told Solomon, Solomon, listen, you follow me, serve me with all your heart. Don't go marry those foreign women, because they're going to get you all over into idolatry. What did Solomon do? The same lust demon that was in his father passed down to Solomon. And Solomon went out and married 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women he was sleeping with. And because they were foreign women serving idol gods, he made covenant with them and thereby made covenant with their gods. And God said, okay, I'm going to rip this nation, this kingdom apart. But he said, I'm not going to do it in your day. So although Solomon did the wrong, the repercussion did not happen in his day. Y'all got to catch this. Somebody grab a hold of this. Somebody's going to get this before you leave here today. That maybe what you're going through did not happen in your generation. It's just happening to your generation. Oh, boy. Somebody got this here in the back. That God told David, he said, David, you didn't do this. It was Saul, the king before you. But because he violated spiritual law, it took a while for it to manifest in the earth. It was released, but it took a while to manifest in the earth. The same way when you do something for God spiritually, you maintain spiritual law. You do good works. You sow your seed. You walk by faith. You confess your word. You do it right away, and God releases it right away, but it may take a while for it to manifest in the earth. Do y'all believe that? Well, by the same token, it'll take a while for even some of the evils to manifest. Just because judgment is not executed speedily does not mean it's not coming. Read your Bible. Come on, the police know how to do that. When the police are looking at somebody, they're trying to investigate somebody, they'll give them months and years to do all their dirt till they bring down the hammer. Are y'all getting this here? So let me wrap up here. So the king,
verse 2, called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them. This is under Joshua, okay? But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore, so now David knows what the problem is. He knows it was not his sin. It was not his wrong, but he's suffering the consequences. And the children of Israel are suffering the consequences. So although it was not his fault, he's got to fix it. You better grab a hold of that. It may not be your fault, but you got to fix it. Well, y'all not saying anything. I'm going to say to this side because they got it over here. It may not be your fault, but you have to fix it. Oh, no. That wasn't me. That wasn't my fault. I know it wasn't your fault. Sin itself wasn't your fault. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Sin wasn't Jesus Christ's fault, but he came to fix it. If he didn't fix it, you and I would still be in our sins on our way to a devil's hell. So tell your neighbor, it might not be your fault, but you got to fix it. Look at this here. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, verse 3, what shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? In other words, I want to fix this thing here. And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? How can I, atonement means to make it right. So that you may bless the inheritance. In other words, the reason why we have this famine is because our people, our king did you wrong. So because of that, you yourself are withholding a blessing. Oh God. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul. From his house, we don't want your money, nor shall you kill any man. Notice they said, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. We don't want you to kill him, to kill anybody. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Now, what is David doing? David's rectifying the situation. David's getting this right. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us, meaning Saul, and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. Whom the Lord chose. God had chosen Saul to be king, but Saul messed it up. Saul had all kinds of violations, we know that. So they said, you want to get it right, David? We want payback. We want to avenge, want to be avenged of our adversary. Give us 7 of his descendants. And the king said, I will give them. Now, I don't have time to read through all that, but you read that David chose 7 men of Saul's sons, of his grandsons. He spared Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, because David and Jonathan were in covenant. And because they were in covenant, he spared his son. Because he couldn't violate spiritual law because he had made a covenant with Jonathan. Although Jonathan was dead, God still remembered that covenant. Y'all gotta catch this here. All right. So David delivered them. Look at verse 9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of
harvest.
What harvest? There's a famine, right? But they know what days the harvest was to be there. There's a normal harvest time. So notice that the payment happens at the time they know they're supposed to be expecting a harvest. So the famine happens, and then the repayment is made at the time of harvest, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, let me skip down to verse 11. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, did, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung them up. Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the sons, they were killed by the Philistines way back in 1 Samuel 31. So David went and got all their bones. And he's going to put them all together because watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Although David knows Saul was his arch nemesis, Saul was his enemy, David still honored Saul. That's why when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he wouldn't touch him. And even when people killed Saul and people ran and told David, hey, Saul is dead. David said, he killed them. Don't come. I'm not celebrating him being dead. That was my king. He honored his position. He honored the anointing on Saul's life to the end, even after his death. And although David knows that this famine is Saul's fault, David still honors Saul. Y'all better get this here. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Meaning that if they had not done this, there would have been a famine in year 4 and year 5, year after year. But because David didn't get upset, he recognized what had happened in previous generations. He said, it wasn't my fault, but I can fix it. Y'all got to get this here. So David had to close some doors that he didn't open. He had to repay a debt that he didn't owe. Now please hear me and I'm done. There may be spiritual laws that our parents or foreparents violated, where the consequences show up in our generation. I'm going to say that again because you're looking at me strange. There may be spiritual laws that our parents or our foreparents violated, where the consequences showed up in our generation. Here we are wondering, why are we suffering this issue? Why am I going through this crisis? Why am I in this famine year after year after year? God, I'm tithing. God, I'm serving. God, I'm giving. God, I'm helping people. God, I'm doing this right. I'm not in sin. Why am I going through this? Maybe, I don't know. But maybe this famine is not your fault. And as much of a glowing picture you have of your parents and your grandparents and your great-great-grand in them, is it possible? Y'all, see, I love how y'all look because y'all, no, my grandma was perfect. Baby, your grandma was married to somebody else that she stole from another woman. You forgot about that? Or maybe your daddy robbed somebody else's business for his business. Hey, but that ain't on me. Okay. Spiritual laws are violated, and it may take a while for the consequences to show up. Not in their generation, because they die on. See, because watch, if it's not someone else's fault, then guess whose fault it is? Come on now, it's not God's. See, and if you go down your list, check, I checked that, and you know in your list, on your list, you've done everything. And I'm right with God. I don't have no sin. I don't have no hidden sin. I don't have no presumptuous sin. I don't have no unconfessed sin. I don't
handle sin of omission. I don't handle sin of commission. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Then perhaps. King Hezekiah. King Joash. King Josiah. Those kings, when they took over in being kings over Judah, the Bible said they would go back and tear down the altars that their grandfathers built. Their mothers had built. They hadn't done sin, but they realized my mama had some sin. And she had built some altars to Baal. And if I don't tear down those altars to Baal that mama built, I'm going to have trouble in my whole reign. So they said, before I do anything, I'm going to go and tear down the altars that my parents and my foreparents built. Because they were disobeying God. And what they had done was going to bring penalty and harm on the people. And I can't afford to have it. I know y'all struggling. Y'all. Well, no, that God won't hold me responsible. I'm not talking about you going to hell for your parents' sin. But, okay, watch this. How many of y'all would consider, know the word that fornication is a sin? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, fornication is a sin, right? Will God forgive you of that sin?
Yes.
But if you fornicated with somebody with a disease, does a disease not have a right to come or not? It has a right to come. I got to put it raw because y'all looking at me like y'all first graders. You gave it a right to come. So although God will forgive you, the disease has a right to come. Now you must go back to God to heal you. So although spiritually you've been made clean, physically, if you smoked your whole life and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and don't smoke no more, but cancer has riddled your body from smoking or whatever it causes it, God will heal you, but your forgiveness didn't clear away the cancer. It now gave you the right to be healed. Are y'all hearing this here? So although we say what my parents did or my grandparents did or what my so-and-so did, what the previous pastor and what the previous generation did, you know, what the slave owners did, you know, that don't affect me. That's why America actually does need to repent for slavery. Y'all quiet in this Baptist church. America got to repent? Because that was sin. 400 plus years of sin against humanity. You don't think America should repent in a wholehearted, real way? You don't think America should repent for the sin of abortion? You want to know why our streets are filled with murder? Because spiritual laws have been violated. And so although we may not be the ones doing it, there are repercussions that are in our generation, our time, because of what foreparents did. So I'm just saying to you that this famine may not be your fault. What God does is he brings it to your attention, and then he puts you in position to make it right. So what do? I make it right so he can overturn the famine in my life. Are y'all hearing this today? I'm grateful that one of the benefits in Psalm 103 is that God redeems our lives from destruction. And we like to say, even if it's my own fault. But I want to add, sometimes it might not be your fault. But yet God still redeems our lives from destruction.
We know this whole world is in chaos right now because of Adam's sin. It wasn't our fault. But we're here. What are we going to do? Receive Jesus, who came to pay for Adam's sin. So I submit to you today, this 14th of April, 2024, that if you're going through a rough patch, a hard time, and you've analyzed yourself properly, you've been downright honest. I mean honest. I'm not talking about you pretending like there's no sin, but you know there's sin. Pretending like there's, you know, no unforgiveness, but you know there's somebody you need to forgive, or someone you need to ask to forgive you. I'm talking about you've gone down your list and you've checked off, check, 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 check. God, I know I can't find anything. In fact, I ask you to search me, try me, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Point your light from heaven. Show me if there's something inside me. Can you imagine the kind of person David was when David was inquiring of God year after year? Lord, what is this? What is it? And God finally says, David, it's not you. It was King Saul. King Saul? Yes, it was King Saul. How do I fix it? Go to the Gibeonites. Make it right. Maybe God will show you where your dad did something and violated spiritual law, and you can go make it right. That ain't on me. Okay, you're going to keep living with the frogs? You're going to keep going through the famine? See, what I'm trying to get you to do is to see that God can get you out of it. You don't have to live through it. But you got to be humble enough that when God shows you what the real issue is, you say, okay, Lord, I know it wasn't my fault. Because guess what? When David went and fixed it, he didn't just get the famine off of Israel. He cleared Saul's name. Y'all missed it. He made it right for Saul. He reconciled Saul, even as a dead man. Do you know that was normal in that time? That's why the Bible talks about, if there be no resurrection, how come you baptize for the dead? Have y'all read that? What Paul says, if there be no resurrection, why do you baptize for the dead? In other words, people understood that there were things they could do to make things right for dead folk. Boy, boy, boy. I wish I had some Bible readers in here to make it right for dead folk. So David cleared it for Saul, but also got the famine off of Israel. Because the Bible says at that time, after that, the Lord heard the prayer for the land. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. How many of you need God to heal your land? Maybe you say it's not just me, Pastor. It's my whole family. It seems like my whole generation. Something is happening. I don't understand. It seems like a famine in my generation. All my siblings are. It's, I don't know what it is. It's like, wow. Maybe it's not you. And maybe it's not your mom or dad. Might be your granddaddy. Your great great grandmama. You don't know, but God knows. Some of them have been passed on generation to generation. Violation 200 years ago. 65 years ago. That's manifesting. David didn't have to question why his family was a mess. David David knew the same sins that were in his life, the same lust in his life was carried on to his sons. He, I know why that's there. I know why Solomon want that. I know why Amnon did. Yeah, I got that because that's how I was. But what about when it's different from you? About to stand to your feet. I know this is a hard thing to think about, that your dear old granny, your dad, your mama, you know, people, can I talk to the black people here? People talk about the curse of Ham when it comes to black people, the curse of Ham. First of all, that's not truth, the curse of Ham. We're not under a curse of Ham. But the curse and the conditions of many of our people have been because of the sins of our people back in the homeland, where they worship snakes. They worship the stars and the sun and the moon. They fraternize with dead spirits. They worship animals. And to this day happening. You look here in America, even in the Americanized Africans, the spiritualism that has had a resurgence among black people, back to worshiping things, ancestors. When God brought us out, when by God we overcame, and yet we're more backwards today than we were in the 1960s, accomplishing less today than we were in the 1940s. Worse off today than we were in the post-Civil War era. Is it because maybe we've gone back to doing things that are violating spiritual laws? As a nation, regardless of what color you are, what race or ethnicity rather you are, as a nation, we're violating spiritual laws. You wonder why America's in such chaos and such deterioration, that America is not even in the top five of nations in the categories that count. What do we need to fix? All right, but let's not worry about America's famine or ethnic famine. Let's deal with the famine in your house. Let's deal with the famine in your house. If you're in that place, I want you to lift your hands to God. Just lift your hands to God. Father God, today,